Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who will never forsake the works of his hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Shall we sing Psalter 103? Lord, in thee am I confiding. Thou wilt answer when I call. 103, all stanzas. The scripture reading this evening is Luke 22. We read the verses 39 through 46. And these verses are also the text for the sermon of this evening. We read Luke 22, starting at verse 39, and we read through verse 46. And there we read God's word. And the Lord Jesus came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Shall we sing Psalter 59, the second stanza? We confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and let each and every one say in his or her heart, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Shall we now unite in prayer and ask the Lord for his indispensable blessing? It is thy goodness and mercy, O Lord, that thou dost give us the opportunity to come to thy house of worship, that we may be gathered here under the proclamation of thy precious gospel. We thank thee for this privilege, and we thank thy name that thou art patient and full of loving kindness and compassionate, that thou hast not done with us according to our sins. For we must confess that there is no righteousness in us, that our hearts are defiled, and our thoughts are often contrary to thy word, and that really we are unable to keep one of thy commandments, and that we all have the inclination to go against thy laws and thy will. And so, Lord, let it be for us a miracle of thy grace that we may belong to a church, that thou hast been pleased yet to bring us here together this evening, that we may be under the proclamation of thy precious word, thy word that speaks of salvation and of life and of mercy revealed to sinners. Lord, to thee be all the glory, the praise, and the adoration. Thou art very good to each and every one of us. Thy goodness is showered down upon us in so many ways. We may look back at our lives and sense thy guidance and thy mercies and goodness. We may sense also thy grace given to us this day, that this morning we could be under the proclamation of thy word, and again now this evening. We thank thee, O Lord. And we pray, may all these means of grace lead to a renewal of our minds and hearts, especially if we are living up to this present day outside of a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wilt thou then change us, renew us, convert us, and grant thy grace, that our eyes may be open to see the reality of what it is to live without thee. For we can have the name that we live, but that we are still dead. We can have a certain faith, but that it is not a true saving faith. And therefore, Lord, we call upon thy name for uncovering grace, for grace that would show us who we are in ourselves, and that we would be led to see the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wilt thou reveal thyself, O Lord Jesus, under the proclamation of thy word? Wilt thou do this also this evening, that we may see thine image rising up before us, and that thy word would prove to be a power unto salvation? Yes, wilt thou bless thy people and children, that they may be led further into that realm of living faith. Wilt thou give, Lord, that they may be dead to the world and all its vanities. O grant that thy children would increase in godliness, that they would become dead to sin and all its miseries. And wilt thou give, Lord, that also thy children and people may be led further to be dead to self-righteousness and all its deceits? For we confess, Lord, that also thy people are inclined to all manner of sin. And so we need continually to be renewed by thy Holy Spirit. Wilt thou so work grace in the midst of the congregation? We pray thee for John and Marlies and all their labors here. Wilt thou strengthen them together with their family, cause their family to prosper and be blessed, and may they also receive thine approval and thy blessing upon their labors here. Wilt thou bless the consistory, grant the brethren unction and wisdom and grace, and wilt thou give, Lord, that in a spirit of mutual respect and understanding and forbearance, that there would be a rich blessing in consistory, and that that would be spread forth upon the whole congregation. We pray thee also for the segment of the congregation in Burns Lake. Wilt thou give, Lord, thy mercy also to those who may be connected to us now in these moments? Grant also the consistory wisdom in dealing with also these members, in having proper supervision and spiritual care for them. We pray, Lord, if thou wilt bless the whole federation, the work at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, the BOT and the professors and the students, give wisdom, and may, Lord, that institution prove to be a rich blessing for thy church, even worldwide. We pray thee also for the mission work that takes place in various places in Mukanyo, and when there are work undertaken in Alexandria. We pray, Lord, wilt thou bless all these labors also in South Sudan, when also avenues are being opened up. Wilt thou give, Lord, that so we may be a blessing as a federation also to those countries far away. Or wilt thou extend thy kingdom throughout this world, and may many yet be led to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for the persecuted people of God. Wilt thou undertake for them, strengthen them, that they would be faithful to their confession, that they would not give up, not yield to the pressure, but that they would be made by thee an impregnable fortress by thy power and grace to the glory of thy name. And may thy church grow even in those countries where there is persecution and imprisonment. We pray, Lord, if thou wilt give deliverance to thy people under such horrible oppression. We commend all missionaries unto thee and all Bible translators and those who labor in remote places. We commend unto thee the people of Israel. O Lord, wilt thou open their eyes, the eyes of our oldest brother, who were first in the covenant. And now, Lord, so much has happened. And Lord, the gospel has now been spread forth to the Gentiles. Lord, may it return also to Israel. We pray thee for this world in distress, for those countries where there is hunger and poverty, where there is slavery, where there is oppression, also violent oppression from other religions. Wilt thou give deliverance and thy protection? We pray, Lord, also for the country of Ukraine, where a terrible war is raging. Wilt thou give peace and deliverance? And may a blessed outcome yet take place. And may the churches in Russia and in Ukraine yet be blessed. And may they grow in the midst of all this turmoil. Lord, we also pray thee, if thou wilt give thy blessing to Timothy Christian School. And we thank thee that this school may be here and has proved to be a blessing. Wilt thou bless the faculty and the students? And when we thank thee also that Grandparents' Day could take place in the past week, and what a blessing it was to be there with the students. Lord, we commend unto thee this school society, and wilt thou cause it to be a blessing. Yes, bless the board with wisdom and grace, and may so also this work prove to be to the extension of thy kingdom. Grant us now thy grace, as thy servant may proclaim thy word. Wilt thou lift up our hearts unto thee and glorify thyself? We ask this all not because we deserve it, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we now sing Psalter 388? And you have the opportunity to serve the Lord with your offering, Psalter 388. beloved congregation, imagine lifting heavy bales of straw. Maybe you've done that. I've done it once or twice, helping out someone I knew. Those big bales of straw, lifting them up on a hot summer day. Imagine a farmer bringing in from the field those bales of straw, and they have to be put in the barn, and it's heavy work. So the farmer, as it used to be, they would load up the hay wagon full of all those heavy bales of straw. And imagine then that cart filled up with stacks of straw, very high, very many, with a great weight. And that wagon is creaking under that load, and it's slowly pulled. Let's imagine two horses pulling that heavy load towards the barn out of the field, and that wagon is creaking under the weight of all that straw. It's a heavy load. The Lord uses this illustration, and then it's not about heavy bales of straw, but it's about heavy sins. The Lord complains that the sins of Israel are weighing upon him as a wagon stacked up high with a heavy load. It's the prophet Amos who speaks about this under inspiration of God's Spirit in Amos 2:13. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. In that chapter, the prophet Amos speaks about the terrible sins of the people of Israel, and that their sins are weighing upon the Lord. But now the Lord is going to judge the people of Israel. He is going to execute judgment upon them because of all their iniquity. But it can also be different. And that is that the Lord God takes all that terrible weight of the sins of his people upon himself. The weight of all the rebellion and the sins of his people, that he himself bears that, and that he undergoes the punishment for that heavy weight of sin. That's what's happening in Gethsemane. We wish to meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ suffering from the words of our text. It's in Gethsemane, Luke 22:39-46. And we see there the weight of his suffering. We also see his waiting upon God. And we also see the warning to his people. So we see Jesus suffering in Gethsemane, the wait, his waiting, his warning. Beloved, you will understand that there are many matters revealed in Scripture to us that are difficult to understand. And the longer you study Scripture, the more you are led to believe the entire Scriptures. But at the same time, you realize more and more that we understand so little of these vital truths that we cannot fathom then the immutable, everlasting love to his people. That's something that we cannot fathom. That the Lord God loved you, child of God, before creation of this world. That he already knew you then. And that he had ordained already then that you would be with him in glory forever. And there's so many matters we cannot understand. But one of them is the suffering of the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane. We are here on holy ground. And we should, as Moses of old, remove the sandals of our feet, because what we are now to reflect on is most holy. What the Lord Jesus is doing here to procure salvation for his people is beyond our understanding. You and I do not like it when people can watch us, when you are striving with the Lord in prayer, when tears may run down your cheeks, and when you are pouring out your heart's desires and your supplications, and you are wrestling with the Lord in prayer, then you do not want anyone else to see you. Then your beloved wife, you do not want her to observe you. And your dear husband, you do not want to see you as you are there wrestling with the Lord in prayer. And their children do not want to see their parents watching them. They don't want them to see them in prayer, because it's so holy, it's so special, it's so private. It's between you and the Lord. And that's how it ultimately must be, that there is a deep relationship between the Lord and you personally. Because we will personally have to appear before the Lord. And it may not be that we then have to meet an unknown God. But we must learn to know God, and you learn to know him in the inner chamber, alone with God. So we do not like it when people can just observe us, when we are wrestling in prayer. And here we are allowed to observe and watch and listen to the struggles and the strivings of the Lord Jesus in his prayer, that we see him in his anguish as he is kneeling down in prayer. The Lord allows his church of all ages to watch him. And to make even matters more dramatic, we don't really understand what the issue is. We are like little children watching something that we cannot fathom. We do not understand what the wrath of God entails. We do not know really what hellfire is. Who of us can tell what it is to fall into the hands of a righteous God who is filled with seething anger because of our sins? And that God is filled with frightening vengeance, ready to crush with his righteous and just vengeance because of our sins. We do not understand these things. But that is what the Lord Jesus went through. And that makes this event so deep and yet so high that we should tremble as we consider it. Well, in this setting, it is very obvious that the Lord Jesus knows very well what's going to happen. The Lord Jesus went out of, he came out, he left Jerusalem. He came out. That's actually already a very terrible thing. He came out. He had been there so often to proclaim the word of God on the temple square, in the front courts of the house of the Lord. He had done miracles there. Now he went out. He would never anymore preach to the people. He would speak to Pilate. He would speak from the cross. He would speak to the weeping women of Jerusalem. But no more would the Lord Jesus speak in public about the grace of the Lord God. He went out. That can happen, that the Lord Jesus goes out, that he leaves a church, that he leaves a denomination, that he goes out, that he moves on to another country, to another people. May that never happen to us, that the Lord Jesus came out and left. Here the Lord Jesus came out of Jerusalem, and he went, as he was wont, he was accustomed to that, to go to the Mount of Olives. He was accustomed to go to the Mount of Olives. What does that mean? Well, boys and girls, that simply means the Lord Jesus didn't have a house. He didn't have a bed. He didn't even have a stone to lay his head upon. So when the Pharisees and the scribes went to their homes, the Lord Jesus went out of the city of Jerusalem, went up the Mount of Olives, and that's where he spent the night, in the open air. That's the stunning poverty of the Lord Jesus, who owned everything. He was accustomed to do that. And the Lord Jesus does not change his venue. Why would he change his venue? Well, you and I may have done that because he knows what's going to happen. Judas is no longer with them. He went out. And he is speaking to the scribes and the priests, telling them, I know where Jesus stays for the night. I can bring you to him now. You have to come now. Yeah, it's at Passover, but they didn't want to do that at Passover. But still, they went along because now we can get him at night when the people won't see it. And the Lord Jesus knows all that. But he doesn't change his plans. He went out to the Mount of Olives. And he knows that now the time has come, his hour has come, the moment that he will lay down his life to redeem his people. And he wants to do that, driven by love for his people. And then they enter the garden. The Lord Jesus enters further with John and Peter and James, and then he goes a bit further and he kneels down in great anguish. We read about this in other Gospels, in Matthew 26, verse 38. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Dead scared, terrified, because of the wrath of God. Watch with me. In Matthew 14, 33, 34, he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Well, why this distress? Why this anguish? If you know you have to go in for surgery and it's a painful surgery, you are very concerned about the pain you may have to endure. Maybe the Lord Jesus was in anguish because of the great pain he had to endure, the beatings, the whippings, the bleeding, the crucifixion. Maybe he was in anguish because of the great shame that he would be nailed naked to the cross and the people could just stand there and look at him. That he who was hailed, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that he's now going to be cast out. It's shameful. Maybe the Lord Jesus was in anguish that all his disciples would now forsake him. He would be left alone. But these matters, how terrible they were, that's not the issue. Well, it was the guilt of sin laid upon him. David says in Psalm 38 that his iniquities were a burden too heavy for him to bear. And now the Lord Jesus is burdened, heavy loaded with sins, not his own sins. He has no sin. But he is burdened with the sins of Peter, the sins of John, the sins of all his disciples. He is burdened with the sins of all his people. The sins of Adam and Eve in paradise. The sins of Seth, of Enos. The drunkenness of Noah. The lies of Abraham and Sarah. The adultery of David. The sins of Saul of Tarsus. The sins of every child of God. Here the Lord Jesus was bearing the full weight of your and my sins if we are in Christ Jesus. It's no wonder that he began to say, I'm very heavy. The Lord Jesus was heavy, fearful, because of the weight that was coming upon him because of the maliciousness of Satan. Now the devil had a commission to do whatever he wanted with the Son of God without any restriction. Hell could now do its worst. Malignant darkness was going to be let loose upon him with all its violence. But all these matters are still not the heart issue. Why the Lord Jesus was in such anguish? The issue is, we said it already, it's the wrath of God going to be unleashed in unmitigated ferociousness. This is the heart of his fear, the wrath of God. And here the Lord Jesus experiences what it is to fall into the hands of an angry God. He sees the terrors of the wrath of God unleashed upon him, because now Jesus is considered to be the sinner. In the sight of God, he is the sinner, and he must be punished. Justice must be done. Here the sins of all his people are imputed to him. And here it is as what we read in Lamentation 1 verse 12. The Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. That's happening now to Christ. In his human nature, the Lord Jesus will have to endure the horrific anger of God. And if you look carefully, child of God, you can see your sins piled on top of the Lord Jesus, your ungratefulness, your unwillingness, your carnal lusts, your stubbornness, your evil thoughts, your words spoken with falsehood, your ignoring of God. And all your sins, they're stacked high upon the Lord Jesus. It's exceeding fearful. My sinful, deceitful, abominable sins laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And they became heavy as lead. And the Lord Jesus willingly took that all upon himself That's his love. That's the love of God the Father, who so loved the world that he's now giving his Son. It's the love of God the Holy Spirit, who is supporting the Lord Jesus. It is the sinner's love of Jesus. He allows our iniquities to be laid upon him. That's the weight. But then we also see his waiting. The Lord Jesus is in prayer in Gethsemane. He is waiting. He is waiting upon his God. He is therefore praying. From his great anguish, he is praying. Verse 42, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So the Lord Jesus asks his Father that if it would be possible that sinners can be saved in another way, so that this dreadful cup of suffering that's awaiting him could be removed. But the Lord Jesus is submitting to the will of God. He prays that not his will be done, but the will of his Father. How are we to understand such a prayer? Because the Lord Jesus is God and man at the same time. But we must realize that the Lord Jesus suffered not according to his divine nature, but to his human nature. The divine nature cannot suffer. So as human being, he is going to suffer, and he is fully obedient to his Father. And God the Father did not remove the cup from him. Why not? Because there's no other way. It's not like some people fantasize that when a sinner would go to hell and then be in hell for, let's say, for 1,000 years, if we can speak of years in hell, and that then he would have suffered enough and then he could still go to heaven. That's a total delusion. Because if there would have been another way that God would have spared his own beloved Son and let sinners suffer for an amount of time, a length of time in hell, and then they would be redeemed, and God the Father would have done that. But there's no other way. A sinner cannot be saved by his so-called good deeds. He cannot be saved by his own willpower or because of his own faithfulness. You can only be saved because the Lord Jesus becomes your substitute, that he takes your sins and loads them upon himself, and that he bears your penalty for sin. There's no other way. And the sins will be imputed to the Lord Jesus in the way of faith, in the way of turning to him, confessing that you've messed up your life and that you need the Lord Jesus to wash you, that you can never make yourself clean, that you need him to cleanse you, to renew you. And you bow down in the dust before this Savior. You beg him, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then the Lord takes your sins and includes them in his payment. Well, the Lord Jesus is praying here to his Father. And then something happened in verse 43. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. An angel. But the Lord Jesus made these angels. He created them. He created everything. And now an angel has to come to support him. Well, here we see that the Lord Jesus, as Hebrews tells us, has been made a little lower than the angels. So that now the Lord Jesus in his humiliation can be supported by one of his own creatures, one of his angels. The Lord supported him through this angel. In this way, God answered him. David had something like that too, not with an angel, but that the Lord supported him in Psalm 138, verse 3. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me and strengthenedst me with strength in my soul. Well, this is what the Lord Jesus is now experiencing in the day of his anguish. He is crying to God, and God is strengthening him. And so the angel came. What did the angel do? We don't know. Matthew Henry writes that this angel may have said something, reminding him, maybe, that his sufferings would glorify his Father, and that his sufferings would be to his own glory, and that his sufferings would be to the salvation of those whom the Father has given him. And maybe the angel reminded him of the joy that was set before Christ. And maybe he referred to the spiritual children the Lord Jesus would see. And maybe the angel strengthened him in some other manner that we fail to understand. But through this angel, God the Father put strength into his Son. Not to deliver his Son, but to strengthen him so that he could suffer more. And that's what you read in verse 44. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The Lord Jesus was in great agony. That he started to shed sweat that looked like blood. Here the Lord Jesus is already shedding his blood. You see, the heart of Christ was full of love. And his heart was so full of love that it could not be held within him, that it burst out through all the pores of every member of his body in a bloody sweat, and it dripped down upon the ground. And this all happened, this anguish, this fear, when no man was there. Nobody. No angry Jews. Nobody. But then he fears. It's like Hebrews 5, verse 7 tells us, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. The Lord Jesus was heard in that he was strengthened in the midst of his sufferings. And then the Lord Jesus could get up and be filled with calmness. Then he could face his executioners, and he would in no way waver from the calling his Father had given him. He waited upon the Lord, and the Lord heard him. And now he would drink the cup of the curse of God to the last drop. Here we see how loving he was, willing, and how concerned he was towards his own disciples in the midst of all this anguish and suffering, in his own agony and struggles. He had an open eye for the needs of his disciples and of his church, and he addresses them, and we see that then in his warning. Because now the Lord Jesus arises from prayer. He is resolved. He will suffer. And he will pay the price of redemption of his people. And then he finds his disciples sleeping. Sleeping. Can you imagine that? They must have heard the Lord Jesus in deep anguish. They heard him and they saw him trembling. They must have seen that bloody sweat. And they fell asleep. Can you imagine that? Why did they fall asleep? Of all times, falling asleep while their master's in agony and has said to them, "Pray with me." Why did they sleep? Well, they could have been tired. It's in the middle of the night. But Scripture doesn't say that. They didn't sleep because they were tired. It says they slept because of sorrow. That's it. You read it more often in Scripture that when the Lord has direct revelation of his majesty to people, and people can't bear it, they succumb. When the Lord reveals himself to Ezekiel, Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord, and when there's an angel standing in front of him, Gabriel, he falls down in a swoon. He is numb. He is, as it were, paralyzed, because it's simply too much. And then the angel touches him and lifts him up. And when John, the beloved disciple of the Lord, saw the Lord Jesus in his heavenly glory on Patmos, and he was the beloved disciple of the Lord Jesus, he fell as dead at his feet. He wasn't dead, but he couldn't do anything anymore. And you remember the three disciples, these same three disciples, when they were with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it was so glorious, so blessed to see the image of the Lord Jesus shining in radiant white, and his face started to shine like the sun, brighter than the sun. And Peter said, "It's so good that we are here. Let's make three tabernacles, three booths here for you and for Moses and Elijah, and we'll stay here because it's so good." And what do you see next? They fall asleep. Why do they fall asleep? Because they can't take it anymore. It's too much for them. And something like that is happening here in Gethsemane. These disciples who had done miracles in the name of the Lord, who had experienced much with the Lord Jesus, they are sleeping for sorrow. Why for sorrow? Because they saw what happened to the Lord Jesus and they couldn't bear it. And they had heard in this past night that the Lord Jesus was going to leave them and that the Lord Jesus would come again. But they were sorrowful, exceeding sorrowful, because the Lord Jesus would leave them. Why? It's so good if the Lord Jesus would stay with them and establish his kingdom. The Lord can do so much. They were sorrowful to start off with. And now they see this, they can't bear it. They collapse. They were too weak. They shouldn't have slept. They should have strived in prayer. And two times the Lord Jesus had told them to be watchful and pray. We read in verse 40, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And in verse 45 and 46, "And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Was this just a general comment that counts for all of us? That the Lord Jesus just giving a general exhortation to his disciples? Well, it counts for all of us to strive in prayer and to be watchful that we would not fall into temptation. We need to pray. We need to have a lively relationship of prayer with the Lord Jesus that gives strength, that gives stamina to have a spiritual communion with the risen Christ that will guard you also from temptation, that will strengthen you in struggles you have to go through in life, very personal struggles. You need to strive in prayer, with prayer and supplication. That's true. That counts for all of us. And so far it's general. But it's also special here for these disciples at this moment. Pray lest ye enter into temptation, because in a few moments the temple police and the priests and the soldiers, they will come and they have weapons and they will arrest the Lord Jesus. And then the disciples will be under great temptation to give up on the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus warns them now to pray that they would not fall under these temptations. And the Lord Jesus knows that they can stand firm by prayer, by his intercessory prayer, and by their own prayer. And that still counts. Also for you going through a certain struggle, pray lest ye enter into temptation. Now we may say that when you're a believer, you will automatically remain a believer, right? No, that's wrong. Nothing happens automatically. There are people who think they have faith, but it's not a true saving faith. They may have emotion. They may have an agreement to Scripture. And they may think quite well of themselves that we are people of God and children of God and we can claim the promises and it's all set. No cause for any distress. We have it all and we will keep it all because once a believer, always a believer. But that's wrong. Because there are people who have a false faith. True faith will be humble. True faith will realize that they are weak, that they are prone to stumble, and therefore they need the Lord to uphold them. True faith unites a person to Christ, and a person will see and experience his weakness and his need of grace, and so they will pray earnestly to the Lord. They seek his communion. That's true faith. And then indeed it is true that all God's true children will be upheld and kept. But nothing is automatic. It's all grace. Undeserved grace. Also a child of God may think you stand. Watch out lest you fall. Many examples in Scripture. And so in times of trouble, we need to pray. And when you feel there's no deliverance, pray. And when you feel no temptation, pray. In all circumstances, pray without ceasing. When you're depressed, you must still continue to pray. And not to believe the lies of the prince of darkness that it's all in vain. We should not brood upon our wounds and moan upon our because of our wounds. We should not be stifled by a feeling of our failures, but we should bring them all before the Lord continually. And in these prayers, we must know our place, because God is sovereign. He is righteous in all his ways and works. He does no injustice, even when he leads us differently than we expect or desire. We have done injustice, and he gave his Son so that we can be saved from all our sins. And so our prayer must be, not my will, but thy will be done. And when you're in trouble, how can you get through it? By listening to God's word and by prayer. Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And what does the Apostle James say? Is any afflicted, let him pray. When Jacob was in great need because of fear of his brother Esau, he stayed overnight in prayer. And what did Hezekiah do when the Syrians were threatening him? He prayed. And what did the Lord Jesus himself do in his distress? He prayed. And maybe you are in such distress that you have no words even to express your distress, that you can simply say with the words of Isaiah 38, verse 14, what Hezekiah said, O Lord, I am oppressed, undertake for me. We need these prayers. We need to be warned that we would persevere. We live in a society when people are drawing away from the Lord, when people like a more lukewarm religion, a more worldly religion that takes away from the glory of God and places man at the center with our feelings, our desires, our wants, being complacent to the world and yet still thinking that you're a Christian. These are temptations. We should pray that we not enter into such temptations. And finally, as we see the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane, take one last look at his sufferings. If you want to know how terrible sin is, look at the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane. Let us hate all manner of sin with a godly hatred. Here we see something portrayed of the misery of souls in hell. Here you see something of the unspeakable love of Christ. Here you see the ability of Christ to help you in your troubles. And remember, he is there as the substitute. What are you doing with your sins? Where will you be if you have to give an account of your sins? Look at him. God is going to demand payment. It will either be in Christ as your substitute, by a living communion with him, or you will have to bear the wrath of God in yourself. Therefore, pray that ye enter not into temptation, but that you would cleave to this Savior. Amen. Shall we sing Psalter 381, stanzas 2 and 4? Shall we pray? Most gracious and good-doing Lord God, we humbly thank thee for the proclamation of thy word, how thou hast proclaimed it thyself there in Gethsemane, and the depths therein we have tried to consider them and to view them. O Lord, we pray thee for the indispensable working of thy Holy Spirit in our hearts, that we may realize something of these depths that thou hast gone through. Teach us, O Lord, to live with thee and for thee. Wilt thou bless us as we enter this new week? Wilt thou give us good meditation on thee and grant that we may study thy word and live with thee? Lord, remember us in grace. Give traveling mercies where that is needed. Strength for all that we are called to do. Remember this whole congregation. Wilt thou be with those who are in grief and those who are in mourning, those who have afflictions and who have certain sufferings, or those who are in sickness. Wilt thou go with them and heal them and strengthen them? And wilt thou provide in all the needs of the congregation? And so go with us. We thank thee for what thou hast given us now, and be with us further this evening for Jesus' sake. Amen. Shall we sing Psalter 137, verse 6? And the doxology is 161, verse 1. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.